Good morning. Turn to Ezra chapter 4. Okay, Ezra chapter 4. Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple of the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' households and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God, and we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here." But Zerubbabel and Yeshua from the rest of the heads of fathers' households of Israel said to them, "You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now in the reign of in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, Bilam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of his colleagues wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the text of the letter was written in Aramaic and translated from Aramaic. Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes as follows. Then wrote Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their colleagues, the judges and the lesser governors, the officials, the secretaries, the men of Erech, the Babylonians, the men of Susa, that is the Elamites, and the rest of the nations which the great and honorable Osnapar deported and settled in the city of Samaria, and the rest of the region beyond the river. And now, this is a copy of the letter which they sent to him, to King Artaxerxes, your servants, the men in the region beyond the river, you know. And now, let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the rebellious and evil city, and are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now let it be known to the king that if that city is rebuilt and the walls are finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and it will damage the revenue of the kings. Now because we're in the service of the palace, and it is not fitting for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and informed the king, so that a search may be made in the record books of your fathers, and you will discover in the record books and learn that that city is a rebellious city and damaging the kings and provinces, and that they have incited revolt within it in past days. Therefore, that city was laid waste. We inform the king that if that city is rebuilt and the walls finished, as a result, you will have no possession in the province beyond the river. Then the king sent an answer to Rehum, the commander, to Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of their colleagues who live in Samaria and in the rest of the provinces beyond the river, peace. And now, the document which you sent to us has been translated and read before me. And a decree has been issued by me, and a search has been made, and it has been discovered that that city has risen up against the kings in past days, that rebellion and revolt have been perpetrated in it, that mighty kings have ruled over Jerusalem, governing all the provinces beyond the river, and that tribute, custom, and toll were paid to them. So now issue a decree to make these men stop work, that the city may not be rebuilt until a decree is issued by me. And beware of being negligent in carrying out this matter. Why should damage increase to the detriment of the kings?" And as soon as the copy of King Artaxerxes' document was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their colleagues, they went in haste to Jerusalem to the Jews and stopped them by force of arms. Then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Amen. You got to go all the way back. This is like months and months and months in the Kings and Chronicles that we first encountered what the New Testament writings will consider the Samaritans. And so we see here, they come back. These were basically, do you remember when the Israelites first went to exile? And as they left, and there was a remnant, usually mostly just women and some men that stayed behind, a lot of them because they were half Jewish, half something else. But for whatever reason, they actually were invited to come to the exile, but they chose not to. And in their choosing not to go, they established a place, and Later on, the Assyrians who inhabited the place that the Israelites had left vacant, they married the Jewish women, and then a group of the Samaritans was born, basically. The Samaritans at first were an idolatrous group. They were worshiping all kinds of things, but somehow, by the grace of God, they started worshiping the true God of Israel. But their worship practices were a little bit suspect. I guess the best way, if you want to talk about today, the best way you can think about that is they're like a cult. They say they believe in God, they say they believe in the Bible, but they have their own interpretation and their own practices. Maybe a good example is a group like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe in the Bible, but they have their own Bible, their own translation, and they basically translate all the difficult passages that prove that their belief is not really real. Because one of the things is they do not believe that Jesus is God. And so all the little passages that refer to him as God, like when Thomas bows down before the Lord in John and says, "Oh Lord, you know, my God, O Theos Mou Kai," you know, they actually retranslate that and say that Thomas didn't say, "You are God." He translated as, "You are a God," using a different article, which is totally butchering Greek. Like any first year student of Greek would know, that's just dumb. Like, you don't do something like that. You know, take away from the definite article to change it to something else. And so those things kind of happen with like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the same way the Samaritans were kind of like that. They basically, it's interesting, started off idolatrous, but somehow there must have been a remnant. There must have been some people that followed God that changed people, but then they followed different gods, or they practice worshiping God in a different manner. And the ultimate stain of this is they erected their own temple at Mount Gerizim, if you remember going all the way back. And so this is why when Jesus goes in John and he sits with the Samaritan woman and talks with her and has this theological discourse and then brings salvation, remember the disciples are like, "What are you doing?" Other people say, "Why are you talking to the Samaritan?" You know why? Because these guys stopped the work of God. They stopped the work of the temple. So they went before King Cyrus, and King Cyrus obviously issued the decree. But during this time, Cyrus was busy conquering the world. And so he left his son in charge, and his son was an evil son, and he hated the Jews. I mean, history is very clear on this. He had a particular disdain for Jewish people. And so so during that time, they curried some favor, and you know, these Samaritans were really tricky. These guys, Bilam, Mithridash, Tabeel, the rest of their colleagues, and then Shimshai and all these guys, these were the governors appointed by the Persian kings to be their vassals in this area. So that they had a public office, so to speak, to keep their people in line, basically. So they appealed to Cyrus. Cyrus will have none of it, but the son, and they gained some audience. And so just think of like really like political trickery, you know, espionage. All these things are taking place for these guys to bring down the Jewish people. And remember, their whole thing is kind of like an inferiority complex. You know, they want to be numbered as the Jews. So they say, "Hey, wow, you're building the temple? We want to help. So let's build this thing together." You know, and the Zerubbabel says, "Heck no, you ain't building squat." You know, like he basically says straight up, is we have nothing in common. You know, you are idolaters. We serve the true God. And which actually really was the case. You know, it wasn't making a thing. And I want you to know that this is not just an issue of prejudice or something. This is divine decree. Think about this. Can you imagine if these two people had mixed together? Now, the Samaritans being a very, very multi-mixed race by this time, And can you imagine the damage that would brought into the people of Israel, particularly to, you know, for the lineage that Jesus Christ would come into later on? And so this happens. Well, finally, once the Cyrus, king of Persia, it says, you know, in 5, they hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. And so if you think about this, they, you know, if you took it a modern, especially an American point of view, they hired lobbyists. Tons of lobbyists working for them to try to put Israel in a bad light. And then it went to Darius, the king of Persia. And so, you know, Darius, also known as Artaxerxes, or we call the Great Xerxes. And so we see this happening. And so they finally, now, because now is a different king in charge, you know, not Cyrus, not the divine decree of Cyrus. So now they focus their attention in this new king. And basically, things begin to move and things begin to happen. They end up writing a letter to Artaxerxes, and they make note of the history of the city of Jerusalem, which is not, you know, to pagan leaders, not a very good history. You know what I mean? In the sense that they were powerful. And so, obviously, when Jerusalem was strong, other nations around them were not strong. And so the record is very clear. They write a letter and they say, look, even though there's no evidence that this is going to happen or happening right now, because they're currying the favor of Cyrus, they go to this place. They said, if they build the walls, if they build the city again and they resurrect the foundations and all these things, you're not going to get jack from these guys. You're not going to get any tribute. You're not going to get any taxes. You're not going to get any of these things. And in fact, they're going to cause rebellion. And look at the history. And so the letter is written in Aramaic, which was probably a better way, when we continue on, is Chaldean. And so what ends up happening is that they basically go and the Aramaic was the language that they wrote back to another towards this area. And so, and they look at the records and they said, you're right. You're definitely right on this matter that Jerusalem has always caused a problem. And then they cause them to stop work ASAP. And kind of that's where it ends. And so even though the foundation of the temple is done, work is carried away, but all of a sudden it abruptly stops, which kind of it's like, you know, a little drama until we get to next week. And so what can we take from this? You know, I want to focus on the Samaritans for a little bit. And, you know, such an interesting group of people. Seemingly a desire to worship God, but goes about it in totally the wrong way. You know, worships in a different mountain. They have specific, and I didn't really have enough time to dig into these things, but they have specific rites and things that they do. You know, they believe that their mountain, going all the way from the discourse in John, is the mountain where they should worship the Lord. They believe this is where. You know, and then Jesus say, well, it's not really a place. You know, he wants worshipers that worship in spirit and truth. And we have that beautiful discourse that the Lord lays out for us. But it's interesting when you begin to study cults. And you begin to study, I went through a season of time. I remember when I was a college student, and I just got saved, and I was actually getting ready to come to Hong Kong for the first time. This is 1992. I know some of you guys were not even born then, but this is 1992, and I was getting ready to come to Hong Kong. And, you know, I had about a two-month period, really only a month and a half from my salvation to my first mission trip when I'm over here, you know, playing basketball. And I ran into this group called the Church of Christ. And everywhere I'd go, I'd run into these guys, man. I'd be like, you know, I would be at playing basketball in the park. I'd run into these Church of Christ guys. I'd be studying in the library, you know, I'd be running into the Church of Christ guys. I mean, wherever I went, I was kept running into these guys. And they basically were, you know, talking to me. And they sounded really good. But, like, I felt like something was off. You know what I mean? Like, something was a little off. And, you know, and I may be sound cynical now. It's because they just smile too much. They were just, like, too happy. I was like, what's wrong with you? You know, it was like, it was so much, when you're around that, you know it's fake. You know what I mean? And so it's like, this is a little too much. You're too happy, man. Right? I mean, life is not that good. Come on. And so I started investigating, and it's crazy how this works. And it's always a similar pattern. Very zealous leader starts off really, really well. I mean, just goes after God. And then spiritual pride begins to creep into his heart. And then, usually because they get a revelation, or pride is there before and the revelation, you know, magnifies it even more, but they get a special revelation from God. And so, you know, we, like the Mormons, you know, the Church of the Latter-day Saints, well, God has given up on the churches because they're all fake. So he's going to provide a remnant for himself, which is these Latter-day Saints. That's why they call them the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You know, he is basically, the church is corrupt. He's given up on the world. And so he's just going to raise up a remnant out of Utah, of all places in the world. Give me a break, man. Right? Out of Utah. And he's going to build this utopian, you know, society. And by the way, and you can have as many wives as you want. And then even with that, you can actually, what will happen is your job as a man is to procreate, you know, other men, other boys. And then when we all die and go to heaven, every boy will get their own planet and procreate forever with all their wives. You sound like I'm kidding. That's actually what Mormons believe. They believe that when they die, every man in the Mormon church will get their own planet and get to procreate with all of their wives. That's why they have to have so many wives. And they'll enjoy eternity in bliss, you know, being Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve's, and procreating their own planet. I mean, it's just like, dude, some guy was smoking weed, you know, on crack, and just got some vision. But it starts like that. Starts off okay, starts good, earnest, zealous, wants God. Spiritual pride begins to creep in, and all of a sudden, they feel like they're special. Now, why am I saying this? Because we're going to start a series on spiritual gifts. And I'm going to relay some of these things I'm telling you now. And that's the danger of dealing with spiritual gifts. All of a sudden, people start feeling, I'm very special. I'm more special than that person over there. I'm more special than that person. I can hear from God better than that person. And we would never say it out loud, but the spiritual pride begins to creep in. I am an apostle. You know, I am a prophet. God has specially appointed me for X, Y, Z, and these kinds of things. And as soon as you all of a sudden, what you do is you open yourself up for error, which is precisely what happened to the Samaritans. And we see, sadly enough, you know, generations and generations and generations of people suffer. The Israelite people suffer. You know, Samaritans suffer. Because really of just a small 1, 2, 3, 10 people that perpetuate this specialness, you know, in the Lord. And I think that's a very tragic, tragic situation. You look at cults, you look at, you know, I mentioned the Church of Christ. Particularly, there's a lot of Church of Christ, and most of them are pretty good. But if you ever run into what they call the Church of Christ, the Boston movement, again, started by very, very zealous leaders in Boston, wanted to reach students, and then they just felt like they were special, and they were the only ones. And you know, the Church of Christ, what they believe is that salvation can only come through their church. In other words, you need to go through their discipleship. You need to get baptized in their church. They don't take into account the Old Testament. And so they're New Testament revisionists, and so they don't play any instruments in the worship services because there's no instruments mentioned in the New Testament. And I mean, like, you know, crazy stuff like that, right? So I mean, their worship must be really boring, but that's kind of how they run. But again, start off good people, then they all of a sudden they felt they were special, more special than anybody else. Spiritual pride begins to cut into their lives, and a cult is born. I mean, you can just go on and on. You know, David Koresh, you can look at, you know, all the different things. Zealous people start out well and then felt like they were the one, the only one, or something that affects special, and then this thing happened. And so let's close our eyes. Listen. You are special, okay? I don't want you to lose sight of that. You are a child of God. But you are not more special than somebody else. Even our righteousness is filthy rags. And the moment we start thinking we're so great, that's the entry point before the Lord. You know, I'll be honest, I struggle with this all the time. You know, I mean, not so much here in Hong Kong, because you guys humble me all the time. You know, but when I go back to California, you know, some places I'm held in such high esteem, it's almost embarrassing. And I have to wrestle with that in my own heart. You know, thank goodness I have a good wife and kids, you know, who bring me back to earth real quick. But don't fall into that trap. The Samaritans fell into that. We are the only ones. We worship God correctly because we worship in this mountain. Sometimes you get that feeling at SP. We're the best church. We fast every year. Whoop-de-doo. You know, praise God. But that kind of pride becomes dangerous. And unchecked, it could lead to a lot of damage. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Are there any areas in our life that we walk in a spiritual pride? Maybe we feel like we know the Bible better than most people. Or we have a better prayer life than most people or most churches. Or we can hear from God better than most people. If you remember a few months ago when I talked about the Apostle Paul, you know, as he got older, he didn't really focus on the good things he can do or how proficient he was. He became more aware of his sinfulness. He says at the end, Timothy, I am the chief of sinners. My brothers and sisters, this morning as we go before the Lord, let's walk in that kind of humility. You are special. In the eyes of God, man, one of a kind. But that doesn't make you better than anybody else. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, let's pray. My desire. And, you know, the real antidote, you know, to that spiritual pride and those things we talked about is really the song that we just sang. It's really drawn near to the Lord. You know, it's abiding. I've just been so much meditating on John 15 these days. You know, abide in the vine. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish to be granted to you. This morning, let's just continue to abide. Let's be suspicious about ourselves. Let's put ourselves under suspicion before the Lord. Let's draw close to Him. Let's pray. Let's pray this morning for our community. Let's pray over our friends and family that are battling through cancers, going through therapies. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness, but also needs to be saved. Let's pray for the word of healing, the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community battling through non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Thank you. Let's go to our mission focus today, and let's pray for Japan. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia, who's here in Hong Kong on furlough. Let's pray that God would continue to bless her and use her. Let's pray, continue to pray for Japan. Ask God to just breathe His Spirit over this land and really prepare the soil for our church plant. Let's pray for Cambodia. Pray for Grace and Oasis House. Pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide them and their ministries, and just really bring a lot of healing into this country. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our missions council. Let's pray for our leaders, that God would really speak to them, use them, just really give them a lot of time and bandwidth to really connect with our missionaries, our organizations. Let's pray for God's hand. Let's pray over our local outreach, our Igape, Homi, SP Lives, Freedom Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray for our leaders, our volunteers. Pray every person that we come in contact with, that just the presence and protection of God would be with them, and significant ministry would take place. Let's pray for SP fam. Let's pray for the babies that are in our care right now. Let's continue to lift up our leaders and the families, and even more families that are applying. And let's just pray that the approval process would go through smoothly, and more babies would be put into our care as a church. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight, SPU, SP Youth, IP, GIC, and Well Training. Let's pray for our ministers, our leaders, that God would anoint them, equip them, and that they would really teach and train and lead and guide with great power and wisdom. Let's pray for all of our students and everyone that gathers together, that Holy Spirit would just touch in a powerful way. Again, let's continue to faithfully pray over Hong Kong. Let's just pray for peace. Let the Prince of Peace come down and bring His peace, peace that this world does not know, upon this place. Different sides and the disunity and the hopelessness would just be put under His feet. Let's just lift up. And let's pray. Father, thank you, God. Lord, the Samaritans are a very, very clear warning, God, to all of us, Lord. And we can so easily start at the right track, but come off the rails so easily, God. Our pride, our own sense of importance, our narcissism, Lord, can very easily get in the way, God, of what you want to do. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk that radical middle, God, that we are special, Lord, but we're also the worst of sinners, God. And so would you help us to live in the middle of that, Lord, to really see your kingdom come and your will be done, God. Lord, just watch over us, watch over our beloved city. Lord, would you speak your peace, God, your shalom over this place. Lord, thank you. We ask that you watch over us this weekend, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you over the weekend.